The visuals and the way they acted it out, and great voices too, wasn't they? Good blend and harmony and words, and of course it fits in with the sermon today. But we ran across it. Somebody sent it out, took a look at it, and said, "Oh, I think this will be great." So I wanted to play that for you. Slavery is one of the most terrible things you can inflict on a people. People are taken against their will, forced into servitude to someone who benefits and profits from the plight of the slave. If you're a slave, you lose everything. It's very demeaning. You have no rights. You are owned by someone. It doesn't matter that you are created in the same image with equal potential or created equal, as the U.S. Constitution says. You have nothing. You own nothing. You are restricted as to what you can do or say or who you have a relationship with. Your wife and your children are taken from you to work and serve elsewhere. You are chattel, if you are anything, worth only what someone pays for you. Your worth is determined by how much work you can do, and you will do it forever until you die. With no chance of being freed, there is no hope of a better future, no way that you can change your circumstances. You have no family. You don't know who your father is. You know your mother, but she stifles her mother's love for you because she knows that by the age of 7, you will have to work elsewhere. And she will only see you if she can, and then very infrequently. You cry at night over the loss, but you soon get over that, and you take your place in the hopeless ranks of other slaves. Subhuman, no goals, no means to better yourself, no choices, no mind, no thoughts. Don't think, it's too painful. You have no legal or constitutional existence. So you live life in a dull, stupid state, waiting to die. This is slavery. Let me put it another way. This is what some people have done to others. And it is terrible. You can get a very good idea of slavery from a book on the internet, and you can read it on the internet, it's available, called My Bondage and My Freedom by Frederick Douglass. And he describes in detail what it does to a person and what you eventually become. He was a slave before the Civil War in the United States, but he became highly educated, unusual as that is. And he writes in a very extraordinary manner. And he describes slavery, not only just the conditions and what happens to people, but the inner feelings, the emotions, the total lack of dignity and everything else that goes with it, and how it simply eventually strangles a person. And it's hard. You know, it's even harder if you understand it for the fact that the black people had to come out of that. They're still affected by it, by the way, in many of the practices that went on in slavery. And it's something that simply has carried on. The children of Abraham could have done better. Oh, yes, they could have been a lot better. They could have helped and raised up a people, given them teaching, education. I think we let them down. And in one sense, because we were not true to our own teaching, and we ourselves have gone into something of a bondage, which we'll talk about today. We've let the world down. God had intended for his nation to, who was to become free and to become, let's say, one of the greatest nations in terms of their law, in terms of obeying God, in terms of the blessing, in terms of education, in terms of everything that was to come in and through and out of a culture and a society created by a completely free people who served God would have been quite extraordinary to the world. God did have that in his view, by the way. And it's still going to happen. It will still happen. And the nations of Israel will be given a chance when they learn the truth and come back to it again, albeit after a very difficult time, will be able to teach and to help people. Now, there's a form of slavery today that's common to all people, but generally it's not recognized except but by a few. And these are the ones who have come out of it. You have to come out of it. This is why the book I referred to is called My Bondage and My Freedom. It's hard to write about slavery if you've never been free. That is, you have to have been a slave first and then free. And then you know. Then you're able to understand. You're able to write about it in the most extraordinary way, as this person did. But the story of Israel in bondage, that we read about during this time of the year, is our story, and I hope you can relate to it. Most people don't know they are in bondage until it's rather late in the game and when they can't do anything about it. And I'm speaking of a different kind of a bondage, but let's notice how similar it is to what took place with the nation of Israel. Exodus chapter 1 and verse 5. All those who were descendants of Jacob were 70 persons, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and his brothers, and all that generation. But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. And now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph, and he said to his people, "Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come," verse 10, "let us deal shrewdly with them that they might multiply, and if it happens in the event of war, that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land." Now we see the problem here. "Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses." Taskmasters, these were taskmasters of tribute. This is probably how it started. They started to tax them, what they had. Then he began to exact more from them by way of labor and public works, all in order for them to live there and to survive. But the matter for the Egyptians was one of who's going to be in control. The Israelites were too many. Now verse 12. "But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were in dread of the children of Israel. And so the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor." So it got worse, as it tends to do. "And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar, in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they had made them serve was with rigor." In other words, Pharaoh reduced them to people whose only goal was to survive. And in the end, maybe they were glad to die, to simply get out of it. Now, it didn't start out that way. It hardly ever does. Genesis 15:13, I have referred to this already this season. Genesis 15:13, "Then he said to Abram, 'Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years.'" Now, of course, that was a part of God's plan. To begin with, they were free settlers, as it were. Later, Pharaoh would not let them go. He had total control over them, the work they did, when they worked, the conditions of their work. He even had such control over them, he even ordered the execution of male babies. unbeknownst to the mothers, and told them to do that. And when that didn't work, he said they have to die anyway, so he instituted a different system to kill the male babies. They were to be thrown into the river. So they were not people at that point. They were things, property, to be used, then disposed of at the whim of their cruel masters. Exodus chapter 6 and verse 6. Exodus 6 and verse 6. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Now, this is quite amazing. They weren't going to simply trickle out, fleeing from the Egyptians one by one, or a few here, or a few there, and then gather somewhere else. God says, I will rescue you. I will come back. I will redeem you, and I will purchase you, as it were. And he did, with the firstborn. Firstborn of all Israel, and of course, that correlated with the redemption of the first begotten of God, who would then redeem us much later on. This is why we have the story here. Verse 7, and I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. And then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of Egypt. So now they are given a value. They mean something to somebody. They're going to be somebody now. They're going to be a nation. They're going to be a people then who have an identity, and that identity will be the greatest identity they could ever have, and that is God himself. That's what he says. I will take you as my people. I will be your God. And I will bring you to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. Now they're going to have a heritage. But it refers to what Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, what he swore to them. And as the decades went by in slavery, generation after generation, any hope of any promise, any blessing that would come as a result of the fact that they were descended from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob began to wane. They began to lose hope, as we'll see. I will bring you into a land which, well, I said, already read that, verse 8, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. Verse 9. So Moses spoke thus with the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. This is what slavery does. It destroys hope. It destroys the ability to think. One's goals, one's visions are not allowed. You don't think about that. You can't allow the luxury of dreaming. You simply don't, because it's terrible to do so, because you know somehow you are so controlled, it will never, ever happen. And so he had to do some work to try to convince them, to try to help them to see how great a future that they really had. But you can see what it does. It just really takes it out of you as a person. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 8, we move forward to another attempt to bring someone into total subjection again. Again, the devil took him up, this is Jesus Christ, Matthew 4, verse 8, on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. You know, that's the way it's done. At the beginning, it's held out to you as something bright, something good, something to be desired, the greatest thing you could ever have. You can have this. And so it was his. It was his to give. And he says, all you have to do is to fall down and worship me. Now, of course, Jesus knew exactly where this was going. And Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." He knew that's where it was headed. And he would eventually, while he may have received that, he wouldn't have to die, wouldn't have to go through the hard yards, do the hard numbers, do the hard things. He didn't have to do any of that. He would be given it. But eventually, he would be a slave. Jesus would have been a slave. That's what he says. You worship me. That's all. That's what he wanted. That's what the devil wants. You see, that's all the devil wants. Well, not quite. There's a bit more than that, as we'll see. The devil is ruler of this age. No, he won't be in the age to come. He's the ruler of this age. We've read this scripture many times. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. Sees himself as the one who can do what he wants. He has people in bondage. It's a spiritual bondage. Total control. Fall down and worship him. The devil can give you an offer that seems so enticing to satisfy your greatest desires. And it always seems good at first. But then what he really wants is to take you captive completely. Now let's take it one step further. He wants to own you. And this is what slavery is. Someone owns you. You're not after that who you think you are. You've lost it. It's gone. Someone else possesses your life, and you live or die. You work, think, even at the behest of the one who has taken you captive and who now owns you. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. 2 Timothy verses 2, verse 24. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. You know, whenever a person does receive sometimes advice, I put it in that term, it says correction here. Those who are in opposition sometimes to themselves, really. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they will know the truth, in verse 26, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. This is what the devil's all about. He wants to take you into captivity. Now, the servant of the Lord, it says, doesn't quarrel. Gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition. You see the difference between the way God does things? Because he's not trying to take you captive. He has no intention of doing that. He does not want to force you into doing anything. God's way is a way of complete freedom. He gives you the choice, and he does it in a way that you make the choice. You're not forced or made to do anything. And if you're going to be here, or if you're going to be within God's purpose, and of course here too, because you're here because this is where you want to be. He does not make a slave of you. He will not do that. And there's a big difference in what the devil does. The devil, on the other hand, is not content with just having you go his way. We think that's all he wants. Well, I'll just go his way. And later on, well, I'll just repent. I can change later if I just go his way a little bit. Oh, no. We need to get that out of our minds. This is not what he wants. He wants you as a captive. He wants total control over you. Don't make the mistake saying, if I just go this way a little bit, you seem to see that this is, well, this is very appealing. It will get me going down the direction I want. It will, it's beneficial to me. It's alluring. It's enticing. That's not what he wants. His goal is to take you captive. His goal is to have total control over you. Now, this is something, on the other hand, that God will never do. He isn't interested in controlling you. Now, he will put the matter in the most logical and compelling way to you and appeal to your thought processes, to your reason, and indeed to your emotion. He will certainly do that. He will make the appeal in whatever way he can, but he will never make you do it. And that's not where he's going. Whereas with the devil, that is where he's going. That's what he wants. He wants to take you captive. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Once again, we see what God does and the way he does it. Romans 8, 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. What does this mean? Doesn't mean you're forced by the Spirit of God. Doesn't mean you're controlled by the Spirit of God. Doesn't mean that. It means you are led by the Spirit of God. Now that's different. If you're led by the Spirit of God, that means you're willing. Sure. You allow it to happen. You are in agreement. No forcing. Now these are the sons of God, he says. Oh, so this is a different status here. A son. We assume that if a person is a son, he's a son because he wants to be a son. It's a very good and a very high and a privileged position. Verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Abba was a very personal term for the word father. And he says, this is how you can cry out. This can be the relationship that you have, because you are adopted as a son of God with all of the full privileges and rights of a son. That's exactly right. No difference here. So people don't like the idea of the word adoption. Well, we've got to be adopted, because you see, we belong to somebody else at one time. Oh, yes, we were. We belong to him. Jesus told the Pharisees, says, you are of your father the devil. Of course, that held true for all of us at one time, because if we did his bidding, we did what he enticed us to do, tempted us to do, then of course we were a child in that sense of the devil. So we're brought back from that, and now we're adopted, having all of the full rights, as I said, and privileges now of a son, where we can now cry out. We can use the term Abba, Father. The slaves back in the United States, pre-Civil War days, many of them didn't know who their father was. Sometimes it was the white master. Sometimes it was the son of the master, or relatives of the master, or somebody else that they were farmed out to, or the mother was farmed out to, if I can put it that way. Oh, yes. It all happened that way. And you didn't know who your father was. You had half brothers and sisters running around that you played with until seven, and then you joined all of them out into the fields. That was your life. And so you had a hard time even knowing who your brethren were and your sisters were. You didn't know. And maybe there was a grandmother or an aunt who was able to tell you sometimes. It was a terrible life, but this But this is what the devil does. You see, the devil will get you to where you don't know who you are anymore. You don't know where you're going. You don't know what's right. You don't know what's wrong. You don't know truth. You just don't. You're out there. You can't have thoughts of your own. You can't arrive at conclusions. You can't arrive at truth. Why would you? Because you've got to cope. You've got to survive. You simply have to do. You just simply have to do. That's it. And the only thing is the next breath, the next day, staying alive, the next meal. Hopefully, things are going to work out to where you can survive and exist for a little bit longer. This is not a very good life. Verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So God's Spirit then tells us deep down in the deepest, the innermost being, we are children of God. We have a Father. It's quite extraordinary. We know that. You can believe in that. You know who your Father is. And that is your identity. And it's powerful. Because you see, what he holds out for you is so far beyond anything then that the devil claims he can give to you. Chapter 8, verse 21, just skipping down a few verses. Because the creation itself will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Oh, so everything one day where it is bound to a corruptible state and it simply can't get out of it, that we're going to be delivered from that. And we're going to be then given to or allowed to experience, or its will be allowed to experience the glorious liberty of the children of God. You see, only a few people have been rescued. Not a lot. A few. Where they do not have to be subject to the devil, to the world, to the culture, to the teachings, to the standards, the mores, values, whatever else that the world throws out. These people say, I don't have to be subject to that. I'm free from that. I have been because I have been freed. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Hebrews 2, 14. Now, inasmuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had power of death. That is the devil. So what kind of power does he have? Or authority does he have? Death. He's got the power of death over you, and he holds you in its grip, and you can't get out. In other words, you have sinned. You have deserved the wages of sin, which is death. And that's where you stay. And the devil has got you there. Oh, he was very clever. That's all he had to do to get you going down a certain road, like we said before, promising you certain things. Great, isn't it? And we, thinking it was going to be some kind of a wonderful answer for us, started going down that road. And you see, it all happened too fast. We didn't realize that we now are subject to death. And that's where we are. It says, and release those who through fear of death, they don't know what to do. They're just staying alive. We're all their lifetime subject to bondage. How are we going to get out of this? That's what he says. There was no choice. We were going to die. There was no alternative. To this is what we were subject. Galatians 2 and verse 4. This is very This is quite fascinating. Once again, showing the difference here and kind of highlights the problem of the whole thing of bondage, liberty, law, grace, and so on, that people get confused about when reading the Bible. Galatians 2:4. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. It's very interesting. God doesn't do this. Only the devil does these kind of things. Comes in to spy out our liberty. A child of God has no need to do this and doesn't. They don't act this way. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. We were forced into servitude. We had to find coping methods, as it were. We had to find ways of dealing with conscience. We had to deal with guilt in some kind of a way. We simply had to figure out, how can we live? How can we survive? And that's a terrible bondage. You have no way out. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. It's okay. Born under the law. Let's do it this way. Redeemed to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So they were bought back from what the law demanded. That was death. And so a price was paid. And that price was the very life of Jesus Christ. And that they could then be brought in now as sons, given the elevated status as a son. See, the law says you'll die. No means within the law, of and by itself, to change this. Doesn't mean the law was bad. It just means that there was no means within the law to do this. And this is what Paul is trying to tell the Jews, that you don't have the means to do this. In your religion, you have held on to the law in so many ways. Well, we can read this as we go on. It's all here. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That's where it's got to be, in the person's heart. You got to know. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now, he says you're not a slave. You've been freed. You're an heir. You have something going for you. You have a future. And it's done through Jesus Christ. But then, indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which were by nature not gods. Ideas, concepts that you thought would give you a better life, a whole way of life, totally different, that you thought would do something for you. People always go down these roads, and they think, well, it's going to somehow solve things for us, but they don't. But now, after you have known God, or rather known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you would desire again to be in bondage? That is, always searching, always looking, always imposing something more, something else upon you in order to get rid of the bad conscience, in order to deal with the guilt, in order to deal with what you understand to be the consequence of sin. You say, what are you doing turning to this? There's nothing out there that'll do that. You observe days, months, seasons, and years, and a lot of people take that to mean, well, you're trying to absolve yourself of guilt through keeping the various aspects of the law, and it doesn't mean that at all. You see, Gnosticism was very apparent back then in that time, and they had all kinds of ideas as to how you cleanse yourself from guilt, how you deal with sin, how you deal with wickedness, earthiness, or of the earth, and so on. And they made various distinctions on this, and they couldn't somehow, they just simply couldn't somehow understand that through Jesus Christ and what God had in mind all along, that you were freely redeemed. Oh yes, that's quite a gift, isn't it? They couldn't comprehend that. They couldn't submit themselves to that. They couldn't agree to it. It would somehow take something away from their intellect or their great knowledge or who they would like to think they were, able to somehow, with enough intelligence, sort things out themselves. And it would never work. John chapter 8, and by the way, well, the book of Galatians, of course, is more how they tended to use the law to deal with it. And he says, the law does not have that provision. You need to understand that. The law tells you how you should live. The law tells you the character of God and how he lives. The law was not meant to make a way for you to achieve purity. Can't do that. It says someone has to do that. A person. Jesus Christ. The ever-living one. The Almighty. Only he can do that. Because you see, now it's your life you're talking about. And nothing you can do can make up for it. Now John chapter 8 verse 32. John 8, 32. Here is Jesus addressing the same thing, and there's, I would say undoubtedly, that what Jesus said, Paul built on. So it's important to understand what Jesus said. John 8, 32. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Wow. And they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants, and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? And of course, they didn't like Jesus saying that. They said, the reason we're free is by descent. Abraham's children. We're born into it. Don't you understand? We don't have to go through anything. That was very interesting. John the Baptist ran across this. And he says, don't come to me to be baptized so you can be cleansed. Get out of here. And he ran them off. And he says, and by the way, on your way out the door, don't say that you're the children of Abraham either. Because that's no good. The only way you're going to be cleansed is through Jesus Christ. So he says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they answered and said, we are Abraham's descendants. We have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? And Jesus answered them, most assuredly, I say to you, it's a very simple answer. Whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Okay, I don't guess they thought of that. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but the Son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And he was telling the Jews, there's nothing you can do. Look at your traditions. They haven't freed you from sin. Circumcision hasn't freed you from sin. Claiming to be a son of Abraham hasn't freed you from sin. He said, you don't know what you're talking about. There's only one way that you're going to be freed from sin. The sin that you've committed, that we've all committed. Only one way we're going to be freed from that. Now, Galatians 5, verse 1. Let's go back here to Galatians again. Now, he's telling them this. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. A yoke of bondage. So, you're going to devise a formula by which you are blameless. We're going to come back there, but let's notice in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 7, just for a moment, to show you how this was understood. Philippians 3, 4 through 7. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I am more so. It's interesting how we all have to understand why we're here. We're all here for the same reason, and it's not because somebody's better than somebody else. It's not. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, the best there was at the time. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. Blameless. So, I have a formula now. That's what he says. We've now devised a formula. It could be anything. Generally, it was, if you kept the 613 laws that were found in the Talmud, kept them in firmly in your mind, you didn't violate them, you were blameless. Sin? What do you mean sin? I didn't have sin. I was blameless. You see how they did this? Now, it only turned on a few people, unfortunately. They called them Pharisees and scribes. And that was about it. But they were better, you see. We need to understand something. This is the devil's way. The few who are better. The few who are the greatest. The few who have control over the rest. They are the few. That's the devil's way. Not inclusive of everyone, which is God's way. But what things were gained to me, I have counted loss for Christ. Yes, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered loss of all things, and count them rubbish, that I may gain Christ. And so all of this thing that I was doing, all of these elements of the world, all of these ways, methods that I had devised as my formula for being righteous, is a lot of rubbish. That's what he said. So anybody want to talk about how good they are? Doesn't work, does it? Especially among this group. Which I would hope not. All right. Of verse 2. Galatians 5, verse 2. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. You see, circumcision was one of the things. You have to be circumcised. They said, no, you don't, Paul is saying. He said, now, you could become circumcised, but if you do this as a matter of cleansing, as a matter of purity, as a matter of the way that you are blameless, or as a sign somehow that you are of God, not acceptable by God, there's only one thing he will accept. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. So if you're going to go down that track, you better keep every bit of the law, all of it. And so you're a constant debtor. And if you're a constant debtor, you're a slave. We got that figured out. A debtor is a slave to the lender, the Bible says, in with respect to money. Now he says this, that if you're going to go down that route, then, of simply being circumcised in order to become purified, sin removed and everything else that goes with that, like that, then you're a constant debtor. You're always in debt. You owe. Now, if you want to go down that route, you're a slave. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You're fallen by grace. Didn't say you're not supposed to keep the law. That's not what he's saying. He says, you who attempt to be justified by law. And by the deeds of the law shall no man be justified, as Paul says in another place. He's not saying the law is a problem. Sin is the problem. And the manner in which you have to remove sin. See, it has to be done by grace. It always has to. You can't have it on any other footing. You can't have it where you have deserved it, that you have earned it, or that you have somehow done something in order to have had your sins forgiven, and that you, it's got to be free. Must be. Has to be free. Cannot be done any other way. If it does, I think we can all see the implications of that. You see, rather than you always being obligated to God and having love for God, God is then obligated to you. How amazing. The devil would just love to get things turned around, doesn't he? He wants you to be like God. Better than God. That's what he told Eve. You see where this is going? They hold out that God's laws is the problem. Which of God's laws is the problem? Come, let us reason together. Malachi 3, verse 8. Let's look at tithing. Someone was telling me, he was talking with someone. You mean you give 10% of your income to the church? Yeah. Why do you do that? God owns it all. That was a very good answer, I thought. He lets you live on his land. He lets you do whatever you want to earn a living from that land. He lets you become a prosperous as you want to be. That's not a problem with God. You're not ever going to become more prosperous than him. That's never going to happen. So become as prosperous as you want to be. Not that God's concerned anyway. But if you tithe, God says what he will do. Let's notice Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you in tithes and offerings? You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Now bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Try me now, and try me now this, says the Lord. In other words, prove me. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground. Nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And the nations shall call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. And your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, well, what have we spoken against you? You have said, it is useless to serve God. Who first said that? I think you know. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? Who first said this? Who first broached this idea? So now we call the proud blessed, for those who do wickedness are raised up, and they even tempt God and go free. Is that your reasoning? But God says here, I'll open the windows of heaven for you. Now, let's kind of look at it from another point of view. God says 10%. On the other hand, how much is man taking from you? You want to talk about that for a moment? Man takes it away from you and says, well, I'll give it back to you. Besides, me taking it from you is only temporary anyway. So it turns out to be a pretty long-term thing. And it's still not ended. How many have heard the scheme whereby the government can tax your savings? Do you see this happening anywhere today? See, when governments get in trouble, they got their eyes on all kind of money that you got. And you're not even volunteering it. God says, give me 10% and here's what I'll do. And he does. They say, declare how much money you have to us, and we'll decide how much we want to take. Look at the poor people of Cyprus. They've already been taxed on their money once when they earned it. Now they're being taxed again. Some of it quite a bit. You know what? They'll probably find a way of doing it some more. So where is all this going? In a small way, I hope we can understand the systems that we have created for ourselves, whether it be the economic system, the system that supplies our food, the system that supplies our medicine, healthcare. That's healthcare. Use that word. Total control. Total control. Babylon deals with people as if they are things, chattel, slaves. They don't care. You need to understand this. They call them public servants. Now, from what we've seen in the last week and a half, they're more concerned about themselves. That's just sort of something that kind of comes through by an ignorant person like myself. Can see that. Well, total control. We got to understand the devil. We have to understand God's system, the devil's system, and what he's doing. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. So they're trying to bring you back. Don't we understand what's going on here? Just as the Israelites got out and they said they were going to serve God, we're going to follow God, and they started out for a while, but pretty quick, they said, I think it was better when we were back in Egypt. Now, this is almost unbelievable. You see, we escape from the world, the corruption that is in the world, and yet the world comes along and throws something at us, and we'll take a good look at it. Maybe even go that way a little bit. Not realizing the devil wants you back in. He wants you back in his fold. He wants to control you. He doesn't want you to be a son of God. While they promise them liberty. How is it whenever people talk about God's law, they say, that's bondage. You ever heard that argument? Used to hear it all the time. It's bondage. They themselves are slaves of corruption. You got to be careful who's doing the pitching here. For who, by whom a person is overcome, by him also is brought into bondage. So, if you go back into it a little way, which you don't understand, you're in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, and the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. I think it's terrible. People don't understand where it goes sometimes, and that he wants the total control. Romans chapter 7, verse 14. Let's just read a few verses here. But here's how Paul understands not only the way he used to be, but what his current condition now is. He says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Wow. So you mean like a slave is sold? Yeah, like a slave is sold. Sold. Sold to the highest bidder. That's where we go. Left to our own carnality, we'll be sold. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So I got to say, there's something in me. When you make a decision, people say, now let me put it in a different way. Somebody comes along and they it's a salesman, and they got something here, and if they sell you on what they have, whose fault is it? Whose problem is it? Is it the salesman, or was it you who really wanted it? I just ask you this, okay? This is it. And so when people buy things on time and they sign them up, you know, for credit, find out what their bank account is, make that payment every month or so, and they buy it on time, paying more for it, by the way, and now they're paying. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present within me. But how to perform that which is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not. But the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. He's not talking about something way in the distant past. He's talking about now. Verse 20. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. He's got to understand something's there. That he's got to watch. That'll bring him right back into the bondage that he was in before. It's always there. If I find a law that evil is present within me, the one who wills to do good, for I delight, I find a law. I find a power. I find a force. I find something that is very, very powerful. That evil is present within me. I delight after the law of God, however, he says, according to the inward man. I really want to do it. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity, into the law of sin, which is in my members. Did you know there was such thing as a law of sin, in which it's a law? It's a law. It's there. And it'll get you to conform to it in any way it can. O wretched man that I am, this is his conclusion, who will deliver me from the body, this body of death? How can I be delivered? I thank God, and the implication is that I will be delivered through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so then, with a mind, I serve the law of God. With a flesh, the law of sin, and I always have to keep an eye on it because it'll drag me right back in. It's quite extraordinary how we can return back to the same bondage that we were in before. Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit, Isaiah 61, 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. This is Jesus Christ. And he quoted this, by the way, when he spoke in the synagogue in Luke, the 4th chapter. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good things to the poor. Poor people are poor. And many times, the vast majority of time, they will never get out of it. To preach good tidings to the poor. To tell them it's not always going to be this way. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. The people who are so bound are in bondage. To heal them up. To help them, to give them hope. To see that it's still there. It's going to happen. To proclaim liberty to the captives. And the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Once again, no hope, no chance. Jesus Christ has come to the rescue, and Jesus Christ can open the prison doors to those who are bound. Isaiah 58, verse 6. If you and I want to go down this road, there are some hard things you have to do. You just can't take the easy way out. The devil will entice you to do that. Isaiah 58, verse 16, verse 6, I'm sorry. 58, 6. Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness? It's like you got your hands tied behind your back and you got no choice, you're in it. And you're eating at the trough of sin. To undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. You see, if you want Jesus Christ to be a part of your life and to live within you, you've got to do it his way. You've got to understand the gift he's given to you. But then you can't go back into it again. You have to make sure you take the proper steps to stay out of it. We observe 7 days of unleavened bread, and we say, this is the direction we're going to go. That's what this feast means. This is what we're going to do. We're not going to go back into this. We're going to go from strength to strength. We will do it from strength to strength. We will grow. We will develop through the very bread that he gives to us, that we must live by. And this is why we keep the days of unleavened bread. It tells us all of those things. We're on the journey into the promised land. Not supposed to fall in the wilderness. So God has a very amazing future for us. We're not slaves. We've been freed. And we can go forward. We'll talk about that going forward on Monday. But God is a God of hope.